Seat, and if you'd like to turn with me to God's Word, we're going to read today from Luke chapter 1 and verses 57 to 80. Those verses there are incorrect, so ignore them entirely and believe what I'm saying to you rather than what you can see. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. We're reading today about the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's song. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." So they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, because John had lost his speech, he'd lost his voice, so they were making signs to John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And we thank God for the reading of his word this morning. Well, last Sunday we heard about the visit of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, who in this passage today gives birth to John the Baptist. Being a Baptist minister, part of me wishes I was called John, actually, after John the Baptist, but I will stick with my actual name. Following the song of Mary, we read the song of Zechariah, and there are similar praises given to God in this song for fulfillment of Old Testament promise. The redemption and salvation of God's people, God's raising up a horn of salvation, as we read it in verse 69, or known to us as the mighty Savior or strong King that we celebrate this Christmas, called Jesus. But as we draw ever closer to remembering the most important son ever born, we focus our attention today on another baby boy, the one celebrated in Luke chapter 1 and named John. So what is the good news of this passage? Well, I want to highlight two things today, and the first is this: God is not hopeless. We already know that earlier in this gospel, Elizabeth and Zechariah were not expecting a child. Luke chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, just before this reading, tells us they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Not much good news in those verses, is there? They were righteous. They were observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I mean, they're doing pretty well, aren't they? Probably better than most of us already. But they were childless. And they were both very old. But an angel of the Lord announced to Zechariah in verse 13 that Elizabeth, against all the odds, was going to bear a son. And a son of some significance as well. He is to be called John, filled with the Holy Spirit, who will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God. And understandably, it comes as quite a shock to Zechariah. Tom spoke some weeks ago that the mind of Zechariah probably would have been occupied with other pressures now that he'd become very old. Although, I guess when you have these heart-aching, heart-wrenching situations, they're not easy to get over, actually. They remain with you, don't they? But perhaps Zechariah had become occupied by other pressures, and he is surprised about this news. Quite naturally, on hearing the news from the angel, we read that he was disbelieving. In verse 57, the baby is born, neighbors and relatives share in the joy of God's great mercy, and Zechariah goes on to sing a song of praise, or in Latin and choral tradition, what we know as the Benedictus. Now, what does this situation tell us? Well, it tells us that we should pray. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." In other words, your prayer was worthwhile, which tells us, encourages us to pray. Pray because we will be heard. Makes sense, doesn't it? It tells us that we should listen because God does hear our prayers. God does respond to our prayers as he did in Zechariah's situation. And it tells us that we should believe. Poor old Zechariah, he didn't believe what the angel was telling him. And what happened? Again, Tom spoke about this a few weeks ago. His speech was taken away from him. And Tom was saying that Cassie would probably quite like God to take his speech away whilst they're expecting a child. But overwhelmingly for me, you know, I think this situation tells us that God is not hopeless. I read this lovely story during the week about a godly mother who attended Mass every Sunday to pray for her alcoholic son with the desire that he might be able to bring his serious sickness under control. One night, her son and his drinking buddy were out until about 3 a.m, hanging out at bars and getting pretty drunk. It was a rainy night, and so cold that the rain was turning into ice as it hit the freezing pavement. The men were slipping and sliding along the streets when they came to the steep hill that led down to the mother's home. Both the street and the pavement were covered with a thick coat of ice. And as the two men were trying to figure out how they get down this steep hill, the drinking buddy turned to the mother's son and said, "Well, your mum won't be coming up this hill in the morning. Today is going to be one of those rare days when she doesn't go to Mass to pray for you." "You've got that right," the son agreed, humoured by the suggestion. But then as they looked down the steep hill, to their stark amazement, they saw the son's mother crawling up the ice-covered pavement on her hands and her knees. Such is the love of a mother, especially a mother who believes that God answers prayer. Godly mothers never lose hope. You're like this mother. God is not, in my opinion, ever hopeless. We see in Luke that Zechariah had two particular heartaches. The redemption and salvation of God's people, the deliverance of Israel, and secondly, the personal heartache of infertility. And the gift of John indicates God's answer to these two heartaches. likes. And he does what was promised. Let me say this morning that I know the darkness and the hopelessness of not being able to have children when you want them. Society paints this beautiful picture that all these things are straightforward and easy. But the reality is it's not. And Jenny and I have had the blessing and the privilege of being able to hear many stories of people who have struggled to have children or not being granted the gift of children in their own lives. And it has comforted us and blessed us to be able to hear those stories. I know there are people here who have faced or even continue to face what seem to be hopeless situations. But I want to say with clarity and with firmness today, God is not hopeless. He's not hopeless. We might need to wait for the answer, as Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Perhaps we will need to wait until we are very old, whatever that looks like. We might not get the answer that we're looking for. But like this godly mother that I spoke about, God does not give up on us. He loves us. And he wants to offer us his hope, one way or another. Let me put it this way. During the summer, my father-in-law quite suddenly passed away. And we were praying for his recovery. We were praying for his healing. But it did not come. Now, perhaps that is an unanswered prayer for some. Perhaps that speaks of God's hopelessness. Perhaps even that God doesn't exist at all. But I want to say, no, it doesn't. God is not hopeless. God's hope came to us in the faith of my father-in-law. Hope has come in his eternal life. Hope comes in resurrection and the resurrection body. Hope has come in the comfort and the strength of God's word given through other people and spontaneously as the family have prayed and worshipped, God has reached out and reminded us that he is not hopeless, but that he wants to meet us. God is not hopeless. He wants to meet us in our heartaches with his presence and with hopeful response. But we must seek him out. We must pray. We must listen or look for the answers. And we must believe. Be people of faith, as we read in this passage. The second headline of good news is that God wants to use us for his purposes. Now, John was not an accident or a mistake. He's a product, as we read in this passage here, of God's great mercy. He's special. And we know this to be true because earlier in Luke's gospel, this angel announced such things. And Zechariah, in verses 76 to 79, he did similar. With speech returned to him, Zechariah sang, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, what a wonderful calling John had on his life. A bit of pressure, I guess, applied to it too. Put simply, one Bible commentator says, John is the messenger who prepares the way for Jesus. And you know, like John, your birth, your creation is not a mistake. God, by his great mercy, has called you and me in our unique way to complete the very same calling that was on John's life, to prepare the way for Jesus. And not for his first coming, of course, which we celebrate at Christmas, but for his second coming. Now, Jesus will come again. He will return. The Bible has many references telling us this to be true. Jesus himself said, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In Matthew 24 and 25, he talked about the Son of Man who will come in glory to gather up his people. Paul writes about the coming of Jesus. And John in Revelation notes the announcements of Jesus that he is coming when? We don't know the day or time, but coming soon, Jesus says. He is coming soon. And so as we wait for his coming, we're not to just sit and do nothing. We're to prepare the way for Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to shine. We're to shine with Jesus. I love the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians. He says that we're the aroma of Christ. I actually preached on, I did a series in my previous church on 2 Corinthians, and I used an advert from, is it Old Spice? Which was all about this man who just smelt beautiful. Well, we are meant to smell beautiful. I'm not close enough to you to know whether you do this morning. But we are meant to smell beautiful, not of Old Spice or Lynx or Shaw or whatever it is you put on. We're to smell of Jesus. We're to bring the aroma of Jesus into the lives, the homes, the workplaces, the streets where he sends us. This is the beautiful thing about scent. You know, we send people out onto the streets every 2 weeks or so, and they go to bring the aroma of Christ to Canterbury. And they do it. And the testimonies and the stories they share are really beautiful of how Jesus just reveals himself to people. We are to be followers of John's example, remaining obedient to this calling, as John was. John was obedient. He fulfilled this calling. He was obedient to the calling. And we read in verse 80 that he found his strength for this obedience, the strength to fulfill this calling. How? Well, in the Spirit. He gained strength from the Spirit as he sought to be somebody who brought good news of Jesus Christ, preparing the way for the Savior. So the good news of this passage then is twofold. God is not hopeless. God wants to use us for his purposes. How are we going to respond to that message today? What does this message mean for us individually and personally?